We are continuing verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount and have enjoyed having the opportunity to see some exciting things today. This may be one of those messages that has a little bit more negative than positive. Be careful with that. And so as we read the Word of God this morning, just think of the things that God expects from us. God gives us an opportunity to serve Him. Amen? And there's a verse here I want you to see that we will launch out from. We're going to look at verses 16 through 24 in Matthew chapter 6. But look at verse 24 first of all. And the Bible says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." I'll stop right there for a minute. And we'll begin with that verse again next week as well. But I'm going to focus on verses 16 through 24 and remind you of something. There are things that influence your life. Well, let's say it more clearly. There are things that govern you. There are things that you follow. There are things that make you do this or that. We all are a bit like a sailboat out in the water. When you have a sailboat in the water and if you put the sails up and don't pay much attention to what it's doing, it's going to go somewhere. It's going to go wherever the wind drives it. Or you can use those sails properly and make that sailboat go anywhere you want it to go. My wife and I took a lesson in sailing one time, and the fellow says to me, he says, "Be sure that you don't do," and he told me some things not to do. And so we finished up the lesson, and they gave us the little sailboat, not much bigger than that piano, it didn't seem like, but anyway. And off we go out into the water, and sure enough, I did what he said not to, and the boat wound up upside down. And the fellow swam out. It wasn't probably from here to the back door to where he had to swim to, and he came back to me and said, "I told you not to do that." And they helped me get the boat back upright, and off we go. Now, there are things that govern your life, and you're going to see three of them in this passage right here. And you might be careful. Some of these things may be driving you a direction you don't want to go. You may unknowingly be in the influence of some of these things. And let me show you what they all center on before I read the passage all together. Look in verse 16. It says that they may appear. There's that word appear in verse 16. In verse 18, that thou appear. There it is again. And then he says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. He talks about that eye again in verse 23. Things that we see, things that appear a certain way, things that look certain ways in our life. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we look into Matthew chapter 16, or 6, verses 16 through 24. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and magnified, and that he and he alone would be seen in this message. Lord, help us if we fail in one of these areas that are described here in this passage. It could result in something much worse than an overturned boat. It could result in an overturned life. It could result in a life that is lived for the wrong reason, that does not produce the result that is desired. And the desired result is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Lord, without you, we can do nothing this morning. We ask you to guide. We ask you that your Spirit would speak to us and that you would just guide my thoughts and my words and use me as a vessel this morning to present the message you have for these people. I pray for those that are away from us once again, as we always do. Care for them, keep them safe, and bring them back safely. We pray that you'd be a blessing to us now, and especially if there is one here in this room that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when God wrote the Bible, he wrote the Bible verse by verse, and every single word, every single sentence is important, and the order that they are in is important. There are no hidden messages in the Bible. If someone comes and tells you they found a code or some number system that's going to show you some little tricky thing that no one's heard of before, don't believe them. God didn't write the Bible in code. He wrote the Bible so we could understand it. Amen? He wrote the Bible so we could have it and so we could use it and so that it would be meaningful in our life. And as I began to study the Sermon on the Mount, I thought I had preached myself into a corner. And what I mean by that is, I had preached up to verse 16 and stopped, and it certainly seems obvious, and I'll let you study this some other time other than right now, but it seems obvious that verse 16 and verse 18, those three verses right there, kind of fit in the prior discussion. In fact, if you remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He says, for example, in verse 2, that you don't do your alms so that men can see you. In verse 5 and verse 7, you don't pray so that people can see you and so forth. And in verse 16, he says the same thing about fasting. But as I began to study verses 16 through 24, something very obvious jumped out at me. And it has to do with some common ground in these verses. And I'm just going to be very plain spoken and see if I can explain that to you. If you look at verses 16, 17, and 18, they address a problem that we can have in our life if we're not careful, and that is that we are more concerned about how we look to other people than how we look to God. We want to be important in the eyes of other people, and we do things in a way. We speak and we act in a way that would make other people think, oh, this person is important, instead of worrying about what God thinks about us. So you see that in those three verses. We can be concerned about how we look to others. And then, it's really fun, and I'll go through this individually here in a minute. In verses 19, 20, and 21, three times there's the word treasure in those verses. And we don't ever go back to the Greek to correct the Bible. The translation is absolutely perfect. But it's interesting, that word treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. Now, why did they pick that word thesaurus for that book full of synonyms? Because it is a treasure to a writer. It is something a writer, I use a thesaurus with many of my messages if I'm trying to alliterate or if I'm looking for ways to explain things. A thesaurus is one of the websites I visit the most and used to be in the book. I'd spend time in that book. It's a treasure. It's very helpful. It's something valuable. Treasure is something that you look at and you say, that's what I want. For example, you see the pictures in the movies or in the TV shows or whatever, and the treasure is always a box full of gold coins, isn't it? Or a wagon full of gold items or whatever, and it's something very valuable. So in verses 16 through 18, he cautions us not to be concerned how we look to others. In verses 19 through 21, he cautions us to be careful what looks good to us. What looks good to us is going to govern how we act, is it not? And then in verses 22 through 24, he talks about the light of the body being the eye. I did a little bit of research on that, and I found out something, that the eyes are in some cultures considered to be like a lamp, and they literally show which direction the body would be turning. You can tell a lot by looking into somebody's eyes. You can tell, for example, if they're being honest with you. You can tell sometimes what their emotions are. A sad eye might have a tear in it, and the eye is a discerner, or a way of discerning what's happening in the body. And then he uses a word in verse 22, which is the word single. And that word single literally means something that is simple or something that is pure, as opposed to something that's complicated. And it directs our attention to this idea: what is our eye upon? What are we looking at? What is it that our life, whatever you're looking at, is going to be what your life is focused on, isn't it? If you're looking at money, for example, or if you're looking at being important, or if you're looking at power or whatever, that's what you're going to seek. So you can see these three things that govern our life. How we look to others can affect how we live our life. What looks good to us can affect how we live our life. And what we keep our eyes upon and what we look at, what we seek, what we desire, that can govern our life. What ought to govern our life? The Lord Jesus Christ ought to govern our life through the Word of God. Someone says, well, Pastor, that's just not too exciting. I was hoping for something more exciting. You know, when you get to heaven, that's going to be awfully exciting. Amen? When you step into eternity and you hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's a whole lot better than the riches on this earth. So it is exciting, and it is something that is valuable to us, and I think you'll see that today. Let's break these three things into individual places and look at them. The first one, again, in verses 16 through 18, how we look to others. I think it is intrinsic in most of us. We want to be important. If someone was to come to you and say, you have a choice, you can either be important or you can be irrelevant, we'd say, well, I'd like to be important. It feels good to some folks, for example, to walk into a room and have folks recognize them and for example, even stop and make a point of talking to them because they're important. I used to have a job in Salt Lake City, and for a long time in the place where I worked, I was very important. I did some things no one else could do, and I'd be walking down the manufacturing floor, for example, and people would stop and say, hey, how you doing? And they didn't do that just to be friendly. It was because they liked the work I was doing for them. I didn't realize how much I liked to be important. Just remind you, don't go into the ministry to be important. It's a wrong motive. A lot of people want to be seen. They want to be followed. They want to be recognized. I don't know how to prove it to you, but I can tell you from my heart, that is not what I'm looking for. We ought to think about it this way. If you are the one that is important, you're stealing glory from God. Because when people look at you and they say, oh, look what he can do, look what he knows or she knows, look how capable that person is, oh, look how well they can do that certain thing, their eyes aren't on the Lord, their eyes are on you. Amen? You're stealing glory from God when you desire to be the one that's important. But folks, I can guarantee you the only one who's really important is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can also tell you that the people in this world that focus on being important are wasting their life. He makes that very clear in verses 16 through 18. Look at the passage and see what he says. He's talking about fasting. Fasting to me is a very difficult subject. I understand the concept of fasting. It's not that hard to understand. There's different kinds of fasting and so on. I've known some folks that have fasted for very long periods of time. Won't get into all that right now. You know what fasting is. Fasting is a time when we deny the appetite of the flesh in order to bring our petition before the Lord in prayer. We fast to deny the flesh and acknowledge God. And fasting has been commonplace throughout Christianity and even in the Old Testament. But in verse 16, he says that there are some people who fast and they are hypocrites. And we looked at that before. A hypocrite is someone who wants to look a certain way, but that's not really what they are. An actor that puts on a mask, for example, is a hypocrite. says, some people, when they fast, he says, they're as the hypocrites. They have a sad countenance, and they disfigure their faces, and they will do that because they want to appear a certain way to men. And we've already been through this in a prior passage, but when you do what you do to appear to be a certain way before men, God does not approve. That's a calm, mild way to say that. God strongly disapproves. But he says there in verse 18, that when you do that, he says at the end of the verse, he says in verse 16, I'm in the wrong verse. In verse 16, he says, verily I say unto you, those people that do that, that they can appear unto men to be fasting, they have their reward. What is their reward? Well, men saw them. Sounds to me like God didn't see them. Sounds to me like they wasted their fast. If you're serving God to be seen, you have your reward. If you're teaching to be seen, you have your reward. If you're preaching to be seen, if you're singing to be seen, if you're doing anything to be seen by men, you have your reward. You say, Pastor, I want to be important. I want people to look at me and say, hey, there goes somebody who's very good at what they do or very capable or very impressive or whatever. You're stealing God's glory when you do that. Somebody got saved. Who ought to get the glory? God. Amen. You know, you knock 1,000 doors. Who ought to get the glory? God. Say, Pastor, some people got saved during that time. Yeah, they sure did. And if they did, it's because of God. Amen. Some people didn't get saved too. You're going to take credit for that as well? Folks, the bottom line is this. I guarantee you that Jesus made it very clear. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, John 15. He says, without me you can do nothing. Now, you can do some things, but they don't have any eternal value. Your very ability to fast comes from God. Your ability to endure the fast. Your ability to pray. I'm increasingly becoming aware of the fact that I believe Jesus plainly said this. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But aren't you glad God drew you to him? Amen. I couldn't draw myself. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe anybody can get saved, and I believe God wants everybody to be saved. But I believe God is the agent of that salvation and not ourselves. And I don't want to get myself in trouble, so I'll stop right there. Verse 16, 17, and 18. He says in verse 17, here's how to do it. He says, when thou fast, anoint thine head, wash thy face. In other words, keep it a secret. Don't tell people, I'm fasting. Don't look, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasted for 3 days now, and I'm so important, and I look, aren't I? No. What you do is you present yourself as if there was nothing any different. But folks, God sees the difference, amen? God knows what you're doing. God knows, if you come down here by yourself and you clean the church building. We used to have a lady in Salt Lake City, and regularly on Saturday morning she'd come to the church, and the church had a huge glass foyer. I mean, it was probably, I'm going to guess, several hundred square feet of glass. It was about, 20 or 30 feet of floor-to-ceiling windows. And they got dirty really easy, and so every Saturday morning she'd come to the church. Nobody asked her to. Nobody provided supplies. She just came to the church and cleaned the windows. God saw every hand swipe. God saw every ache in her muscles. God saw every minute she spent cleaning those windows. And he's the one that rewards us. Amen? Don't try to look important to other people. And if you catch yourself doing that, if you catch yourself desiring that importance, ask God to forgive you and give the glory back to him. Because, folks, the only reason we can do anything is because God gave us the ability. If I can sing, if I can type, if I can organize, if I can preach, if I can play the piano, anything I can do, it came from God. Amen? Amen? He deserves the glory. When we stand up and we do what we do, even when we do a very poor job of it, if we did it for God, God can use it. If we did it for ourselves, we have the reward. Be careful that you do not do things so you can be seen. Don't be concerned about how you look to others. Now look at verse 19. He changes the focus from how we look to how other things look to us. And so in verse 19 he says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. What a simple statement. It's simple to understand. There's nothing complicated there. Treasures. What's a treasure? Whatever is a treasure to you. But typically, treasures involve something that has value, and it can be cut right down to money. Monetary gain, material possessions, things that we can use to buy what we want or get what we want. He says, don't lay those up on earth. He says there's a couple of reasons for that. One of them is this. The things you lay up on earth are not secure. I knew a man that was very, very fascinated by his retirement, and he laid up a lot of retirement money. And when he was in his late 50s and getting ready to think about enjoying it, his wife told him, you don't love me, I'm leaving you, and I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to hurt you. The one place where you can be hurt, I'm going to take your retirement money away from you. And this fellow was a Christian. He came to our church in Salt Lake City, and I went to visit him, and he told me that story. And he had some other things wrong in his life, but he had clearly had laid up treasure on earth. And folks, you're only one medical bill away or one incident or whatever from that being gone. The good news with this gentleman was after about 6 months, he got right with God, and his wife came back to him, and God took care of some things. But I'm just going to tell you, when you make money your goal, you got a lousy goal. I was talking to somebody just the other day and about happiness. A lost person, and this lost person said to me plainly, they said, you know, money doesn't make you happy. Amen. If you got money as your goal, if treasure is your goal, you got the wrong goal. What looks good to you? I've thought about this quite a lot. What is it that makes us happy? Did you hear that song we sang just now, The Lily of the Valley? What is that all about? He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Listen to this. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. My wife asked me a question the other day. She said, what would be the perfect day for you? Just the perfect day. I said, well, I could sleep all day long. I just want to rest. I'm tired. But what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you look to and you say, that's something that I want? It ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You see, we're so used to looking at the wrong things. We're so used to having the wrong treasures, we've forgotten what it means to have the right treasure. Look at verse 20. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through and steal. Well, a simple thought here. The treasure you have in heaven is going to be there forever. Amen? Amen? You led a soul to Christ. You sang a special in church for the right reason. You worked with a child. You drove a bus. I can't list all the ministries that we have. You worked in the nursery and you did a good job. And you cleaned the church. I'm not going to go any further, but you get the idea. The things you do for God have eternal value. Amen. The things that you do for yourself, they last maybe until you die. And that's it. Folks, God knows our needs better than we know our needs. Amen? He knows our wants better also. I'll just say it again. I've said it a lot, but you've heard me say this before. God is better at making you happy than you are at making you happy. God knows how to make you happy. God knows how to meet your needs. When you set God aside and you go off to meet your own needs, you are on the wrong road. The treasure that you lay up on earth is very temporary. But there's another thing here that comes back to the point of the message. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who ought to own our heart? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You know what our treasure ought to be? The will of God. It breaks my heart. I see people all the time, every day, just without fail, sometimes over and over and over. And they tell me, Pastor, I'm going to do this. Pastor, I've decided that. Or they don't tell me anything because they're not in church and they could be. And I think to myself, oh, if they just do the will of God. I can't wait to get to heaven. You know the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? I can't wait for eternity when God's will is done all the time. Because a great source of sadness is when folks won't do the will of God. Well, anybody that turns their back on the will of God, they're going the wrong direction. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Well, it depends on what you find valuable. If you find lost souls valuable, if you find faithfulness valuable, if you find other believers valuable, do we care about one another? Amen? Amen? We ought to be kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Amen. That's what our treasure ought to be. Be careful what looks good to you. The devil may have sold you a bill of goods. I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. Look at verse 22. There's a third thing, and it kind of goes along with the second one. But I'm going to take it a different direction. You'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute. Look at verse 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Now, let's just look at some words here for a minute. The single eye, literally the word means something that is spread out. It's not folded or crumpled. I just finished the school year in my algebra class. There were a couple of students, and they would say, do you want our homework? And I would say, no, we've already graded it. And they would take that piece of paper, and they would crumple it up. And then I would say, no, I think I do want your homework. Spread that thing back out. And they'd get that thing, and they'd, no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get all the wrinkles out of it. An eye that is confused, looking over here and looking over there and looking over here, not looking at the Lord, but looking at everything else, is not a single eye, it's an evil eye. And that word evil in that passage is important. It means something that delights in injury, something that does evil to others, something that is dangerous or destructive. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't think the things I'm doing are destructive. I'm going to go visit a church in Beeville, Texas in July. And right across the street from that church, there's a house with the most immaculate gardening you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it's amazing what this person has done with their yard. And I talked to the pastor one time, and I said, that's a beautiful yard that that person over there has. And he says, yeah, that's that lady's God, is that yard. That's her God. And she spends all of her time in that yard. And sure enough, it looks good. Well, you know what? That lady passed away. What does that yard look like now? It's gone. Covered in weeds, grown over, plants are dead. But what's worse is that was her God. You say, that's not destructive, Pastor. It sure is. There were people that could have heard the gospel, missionaries that could have been sent out, Christians that could have been encouraged, but that lady was busy planting flowers. I love flowers. Used to plant them all the time. But not if it took away from my time with God. Amen? Amen? Be careful what your eyes are upon. Now, this last couple of minutes, I think you'll find very, very practical if you listen carefully. What do you look at? What do you focus on? How many of you have a smartphone? Smartphone? Almost all of us, amen? I was using mine a while ago to set the air conditioning down. I got hot. I'm going to more cooler air conditioning. I can turn the AC down right here. Phone tells me every week, here's how many hours a day you looked at me. TV doesn't tell you that, but the average American watches TV 4 hours a day. That's 28 hours a week. That's almost 1,500 hours per year. You know, your average work year, the year you spend at work is about 2,080 hours. We spend two-thirds as much time watching TV as we do working. Well, Pastor, I just need to be entertained. You know what we have is we have a society which has an appetite for leisure that will never be quenched. If you spent 4 hours a day watching TV and two more hours a day watching your phone, I know one thing. You better not tell God you didn't have time for a devotion. Amen? If you spend 4 hours a day watching TV and another hour or two on your phone, you better not tell God you didn't have time to go soul winning. You better not tell God you didn't have time to read your Bible and pray. You better not tell God you didn't have time to go to church. I'm afraid if you look at what's happened in our society, that we have become so accustomed to being entertained, we've lost our ability to just do a job. And folks, God gave us a job. Amen? Lamentations. I've seen a lot of good verses in Lamentations lately. Don't turn there, but in Lamentations 3:51, Jeremiah says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mine eye affecteth mine heart. What you look at is going to reflect what you want. What your eyes are upon is going to discern, determine, govern how you live your life. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you talk. The Bible says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So your eye affects your heart affects your mouth. Sounds like that verse is pretty accurate there. He says in verse 22 that the light of the body is the eye. What are you looking at? I could talk about the bad things you could look at. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look at them. Looking at the news is getting to be a bad thing. I'm getting to where I can't hardly stand to read the news anymore. It's not about the events in the world. It's about the opinions of reporters that are in favor of an agenda which involves sin and hates Christianity. Our country is in very serious trouble. 100 years ago, people could read books or newspapers. That was about it. Before radio came along, imagine yourself living in the country, which most folks did back then. You live in the country, and you get up in the morning and you work in the field or the farm or the ranch all day long. You come in at night, and what do you got to do? Eat, have fellowship with your family, read your Bible or whatever, maybe read a book, go to bed. And our body, our mind, I should say, was built to desire to have input. But folks, that input should come from God, not from the world. If you're spending 4 hours a day watching TV, and I don't think most Christians could do that, I don't know where you'd find 4 hours of entertaining TV that was not wicked. I don't think it exists anymore. If you're spending 4 hours a day watching the TV, strong chance are you're spending 4 hours a day being taught wickedness. Don't let your children watch, by the way, the stuff they watch, they're teaching them wickedness too. I'm just saying plainly, we now live in a day to where we can occupy ourselves thinking about anything except God. Romans chapter 1, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so what did God do? He turned them over to a reprobate mind. What do you like to think about? What are your eyes on? How much time do you spend thinking about God in eternity? Remember the first commandment, to love God with all your mind? Amen? Folks, what we're looking at is going to determine the direction we want our life to go. Three looks that will get you in trouble. I'll summarize the message and give you a little thought and I'm done. Be careful that you don't try to look a certain way to other people. That's a look that will get you in trouble. Be careful that you don't look at the treasures of this world and decide you want them for yourself. That'll get you in trouble. And then just to broaden the spectrum a little bit, be careful what you do look at. Be careful what you spend your time observing, because that's going to affect your life. Now, I have good news for you. Every message ought to have a positive end. Amen? Here we go. I don't have to be important. It doesn't matter how important I am to men. Don't get this as just an ego thing, but watch this. I'm important to God. I'm important enough. He sent his son to die and pay for my sins. He loves me. He gave me an inheritance. I have a father in heaven that I can pray to. I don't have to look important to men. If I am what I'm supposed to be before my God, some men will appreciate that and some won't. Either way, I don't have to look important to men. If that was the need, the world is a horrible place. Because I learned the hard way over the years, you cannot please most men. You can't please all the men all the time. You can't please some of them any of the time. But you can please God every day, amen? Amen? I don't have to please men. I can please God. And when I do, He gets the glory. I don't have to be important. He's important. Amen. I don't have to be dependent upon, although I should be dependable. He's dependable. I don't have to be. He has to be through me. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter how I look, amen? It doesn't matter how we look. You say, well, Pastor, people need to know I'm important. No, they don't. They need to know God's important and that you're nothing. When I'm weak, he's strong. Amen? If you're trying to look important, you're taking God's glory. We've been through that already. Second thing is this. If things look good to me and I focus on them instead of focusing on God, I'm going to live a miserable life. The Bible says that, and I can't quote the verse right now from memory, but I'll paraphrase it for you. It says, if you desire silver, you're not going to be satisfied when you get it. You never met a rich guy that doesn't want to be richer. A lot of us, wealthier than most of the people in the world, we still want more. We have not learned what Paul learned, that whatsoever state we are in, therewith we should be content. If you have decided to satisfy yourself, you'll spend your whole life failing. But if you look to God for satisfaction, he can satisfy you. Amen? Amen? He told the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who I was and the gift of God, he said, you'd ask and I'd give you water that you'd never would thirst again. I don't have to take care of my treasures. When I make God my treasure, he takes care of me. And there's value in that because now he's pleased and I'm satisfied as well. So the good news is, don't set your eyes on the treasures of this earth and focus on them as satisfaction. It won't work, but when I do what's right, God satisfies me and takes care of me. Amen? Amen. Real quick, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but this last point I think is important. If my eyes are on anything other than God, it's wasted vision. But here's the good news. You can keep your eyes on God. You say, Pastor, that's kind of hard, isn't it? Here's the way it works. Stop looking at the stuff that keeps you away from God. By the way, stop listening to it as well. And God can fill your thoughts. I wonder how many people have spent time this week memorizing a verse in the Bible. There are 30 and 40-year-old advertising jingles I can still remember. See, how does that one go? Two patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, something like that. Or whatever, you know, all the advertising stuff we've learned listening to the radio and listening to the TV. How many verses can you quote? Amen? Here's the good news. Let God fill your thoughts. Amen? Amen? Stay away from the rest of that stuff. And I'm not saying you never need to be entertained. That's another message for another day. But be careful what you're looking at. She sang a song beautifully. I loved the words. I could understand the words very clearly. To whom much is given, much more shall be required. Folks, God gave us the Word of God. He gave us a church. He gave us Christian fellowship. He gave us the plain instructions in this book as to what's important to him. And every one of us has a choice to make. I wish I could go around one person at a time and make those choices for them. I wish today I could have gone to some people and said, today you will decide to go to church. I wish I could have gone to some people and said, today you will love the Lord. I wish I could have gone to some people and said, today you will put God first in your life. I wish I could go to some people and say, this week you will serve God. This week you will go soul winning. Or this week you will serve in your local church. I wish I could do that, but I can't. And folks, God didn't create robots. He created people that have choices. We have a choice. That's what the message is all about. How do you make those choices? If you make those choices so that you look important, you're going to find your boat upside down. If you make those choices to try to gain the treasure of this world, you're going to find your boat upside down. If you make the choices based upon all the things that you see and you spend all your time looking at the world, the things the world has to offer, the things in the world, of the world, and about the world, you're going to find your boat upside down. But God's shown us how to be better than that, hadn't he? Amen? Amen? One last thought. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and gave up everything to come to this world and to live a sinless life, to preach the gospel over and over and over to people. Can you imagine hearing Jesus preach? Wouldn't that be great? Amen. And what did they do? Isaiah says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I think to myself, if I'd have been there, I'd have done it different. Only about 120 people did it different. The rest of them turned their back on him. If Jesus can serve the way he did for 3.5 years and have a group of about 120 following him, what that tells me is tens upon tens of thousands saw him, heard him, knew what he said, and turned their back on it and said, I want something else. And every single one of them going to stand before him one day, aren't they? Amen. The Roman soldiers that parted his garments are going to stand before him. The one that drove the nails into his hand. The Jews that said, crucify him. They all are going to stand before him one day. And so will you and I. Amen. Is he going to say to us, you didn't care what I thought, you worried about what men thought? Is he going to say to us, you didn't seek treasure in heaven, you sought treasure on earth? Is he going to say to us, you had your eyes on the wrong things and you didn't love me? Or I hope he says this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Amen? He died on the cross for our sins. He gave his all for us so that we could be saved. Salvation is a matter of faith. It is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. But once we get saved, there's a life to live for him. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.